Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Okay, so we are still in our Wisdom and Revelation series. You getting something out of this? Is anybody getting anything out of this? Excellent. Are we all wise master builders now? If you need a little handout dealy, you can raise a hand and Usher will bring one to you, I am sure. If you need a little handout dealy. I don't know, before service they hand these out. And they'll be right at the... I'm joking. Kind of. Let me ask you a question. Let me just see a show of hands here. How many of you, before you came to Jesus, thought you had life figured out pretty good? You thought you knew what was up. You thought you knew how to make decisions. You thought you knew where you were going. And then you met Jesus. How many of you know, after you met Jesus, you didn't have nearly as many wise ideas as you thought you did? You thought you were in control of stuff, and then you found out, wow, life is a little different than I thought it was. God is funny that way. Without wisdom, we lose every little bit of success that we can gain in life. Have you noticed that? You can get a little bit of success, you get stupid, and then you lose it all. Has that happened to anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You had something going on, you make a couple false choices, and then, wow, I'm back to where I started. Marco, can I get a little more monitor? Just, if you don't mind, just a little more monitor. And so what I want to point out to you today, and what I want to hopefully drive home, and what I want to equip you with is the understanding that you don't have all the answers. When you came to Jesus, now, the most frustrating thing in the world is when you met somebody who says they got saved and are just as prideful after salvation as before. And to me, I question their conversion, if I could be honest with you. So it's very frustrating when people can't see that their life is a mess, yet they say they're a follower of Christ. Right? The revelation that you don't have all the answers, the revelation that God has far more wisdom than you, the revelation that you cannot be successful without God, that revelation qualifies you for a download of God's wisdom. That qualifies you. That should never be disappointing or frustrating to you that you don't have the answers. That should make you very happy. Because it qualifies you for a download of God's wisdom. That's what I hope you get out of this. We're just going to talk about that a little bit. When you look at successful families, I'm not talking about successful individuals. When you look at successful families, you'll notice that they raise their kids differently than unsuccessful families. Successful families impart wisdom to their children. They may not always impart love, they may not always impart grace, but they always impart wisdom. Successful families talk to their kids about important decisions. Successful families bring their kids along and show them how they make successful decisions. They incorporate their children in decision-making processes so children can develop wisdom. Wisdom isn't something you just read a book and you get. It's developed over time. And successful families pass wisdom down from generation to generation. They don't say, you have to start over on your own, get out, figure it out on your own. Successful families realize that their children, the legacy that they live, is a reflection of their wisdom. And they're invested in their kids being successful because they want to be seen as being successful. Would you agree with me on that? When you look at successful families, you just see their kids coming into things. You're like, how is this possible? Because the children have wisdom that you don't have. Right? Yeah? God does the same thing. I'll try it over here. God does the same thing. Center row. God does the same thing. Wisdom. God invests wisdom into his children, and he involves them in the decision-making process. He shows them what he's doing. He lets them be along for the journey on how to change things because he wants to invest wisdom in his children. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how to recognize how that happens and how to get that going in your life. If you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the church in verse 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul was a man of wisdom. Paul understood wisdom, and he prayed that the people that he discipled would have wisdom. And he goes on for the rest of the book of Ephesians to give a reflection of what this wisdom looks like. And if you look at many of Paul's writings, they're not nearly as governing as people think they are. They're more setting a framework of wise counsel. People want to look at the New Testament and pull out single scriptures to find the rules. And that's just not what the New... If you want to know what it looks like when God gives rules, read Leviticus. God is not gray when he gives rules. He's very, very clear. You know what I'm talking about. He's very clear. So when you have to like say, well, I believe Ephesians, if you look at this little forward phrase, means that you're never allowed to do this. Well, that's just not what the New Testament is about. It's not about setting up rules at all. It's about setting a framework of wisdom so we can walk with God and know him and know his ways. This is what the New Testament is pointing us toward. Not to figure out how not to do the wrong thing and make God mad at us. It's how to walk our lives in a way that cultivates wisdom and breeds the presence of Jesus. That's the point of the, that's good stuff. That's the point of the New Testament right there. Paul knew that God wants each of us, that God wants each of us who loves him to prosper. Paul knows this. He wants us all to prosper. God wants us to, he wants you to prosper. Now, what prosperity means is another subject for another time. You know, there's a bad word against, there's a bad name on prosperity today, but last I checked, salvation's fairly prosperous. If God is not into prosperity, we would just all go to hell. Is there any more prosperity than salvation? Is there any greater prosperity than, I don't know, taking on the image of the sinless Son of God? And so these other blessings we talk about are lesser to the greatest blessing that he's already given us, which is salvation. The problem is when you let these lesser blessings become more important than the greatest blessing, which is salvation. Now we're into idolatry. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But that's not my message. That's just a little side nugget there. Paul knows that God wants our, that God wants to bless us. The key to receiving this blessing is to renew your minds. It's to learn to look at life through a God perspective. And you want to put this in your notes. You got to learn to look at life through a God perspective, free of the limitations of sin, but through the possibilities of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Does that make sense? The key is to renew your mind, to learn to look at life through God perspective, free of the limitations of sin, but through the possibilities of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. If you wonder what the point of your life is, let me give you a key to it. It's in the first half of Ephesians 3:10. He says that it's God's desire that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church. We are to walk in such wisdom that the world sees wisdom in the church. The world is to hunger after what we have here. Does this make sense? Is there anybody in the second row who wasn't sitting in the second row last week? Wow, are you serious? Were you? Okay, stand up, second row. If you weren't here last week, if you weren't in the second row last week, stand up. Gosh, I thought this would be quicker. Chelsea, I see the Lord's going to raise up a teaching ministry in you, and I see you not just an evangelist, but I see you a teacher. I see you taking care of, this is what I see. You're going to have to test this one on your own. I see battered women. And I see you taking in battered women. I see you even running a home for battered women, somehow overseeing it. You may not live there, but I see you establishing something where women who were abused somehow come in and their lives are transformed. I see it so very clearly. And I see by a prophetic gifting in your life, breaking off generational curses in their lives. Yeah, I see their kids. I see it being broken in their lives. There's a whole lot more, but I don't have time. Hi, Ron. How you doing? Amen. Yeah, you can sit down. Ron, I see you understanding the wisdom God's already given you, and I just see this cloud of confusion coming off the the revelation to the action, and I just see you have wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, but they don't always connect. And I see the Lord is going to bring alignment to those things. And so that understanding comes and these things line up. And then I see it specifically for the, oh, here it is. I see when you disciple people, there's a wisdom that comes out of your life that you don't even understand at times. And the key to your understanding and flowing in wisdom is to get in discipleship. The more you pour out, the more it's going to make that channel clear. Yeah, because it's not for you. That's why you got to get it worked out. So start getting it for other people, and it'll make a lot more sense. Amen. Sam, I see you teaching, and I see you teaching, but here's what's really weird. I see you like it's not what I'm about to say. I see you in a medical school, but that's just it's a word picture, if you will. But I see you, you're like in a medical school teaching anatomy, but that's how a healing ministry is going to be like for you. You're going to be teaching at the pulpit, but it's like medical school. Does that make sense to you? That's a good word. I see it. I can't articulate it, but I hope by the Spirit you catch it there. Joush. Like a joush. How you doing, man? I see you with a staff in your hand. And the Lord is, you know, I love you, right? Good. You're learning to stand. Her word this morning, her testimony, is what God is trying to establish in you. Just brave obedience in the midst of family not understanding and people not understanding and not even seeing the fruit that you want to see. You know, you got to get it settled in your heart that obeying Jesus is enough fruit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, what do you accomplish? I'm obeying Jesus. That's what I'm accomplishing. But it's not, well, it's, you know, you don't get to choose what the fruit is. God does, and I know my obedience is fruit enough. And you're going to need that in the future for what God's going to do in you and through you. Emmanuel, how you doing, man? I see you dancing. Are you a dancer? Not so much, right? Not so much? Good, because it's just spiritual, so don't start dancing around. I see you coming into a season of being very carefree. And I see you just dancing around, even like with... But don't bring a flag, please. Just nothing against flags. But the Lord is bringing you into a season of rest, and I see you being at peace. That's good, right? That's a good word. Yeah, peace and rest. How you doing? You good? Vanessa, you good? I'm seeing you in prayer and intercession, and I see you're like a weeping intercessor. And why are people laughing? That's a funny word, weeping intercessor. I laugh at your weeping. But God is very close to your heart, and sometimes you're frustrated because it doesn't always manifest in your natural life. But God is after your heart, and I believe He's captured it. And be settled in the fact that He's captured your heart. I see you being called deeper into intercession. And intercession is not feeling really bad about other people's problems. Intercession is hearing God's view of things and telling them back to him and prophesying them over situations. But I really see a great deal of revelation coming as you weeping in intercession and crying over God's heart. Does that make sense? I hope it does. How you doing, Anya? How you feeling? You good? I don't have anything for you yet. Were you here when I said stand up? Okay, that's all right. I'll come up with something. I'll make it up if nothing else. Anyways, how you doing, Brandon? I see you buying jewelry. I see you spending money on things you never thought you'd spend money on, like tulle and flowers and dresses and things. I see angst and no. You've been riding a tricycle with one flat tire. And so when you ride, this is a funny word picture God just gave me. If you got a tricycle with one flat tire, you can just ride in a circle. I'm going somewhere. It's a circle. And I see the Lord has brought another tire. And it's going to help straighten out the path a little bit. Robin, I think God is going to begin speaking to you over the next, if he hasn't already, 18 to 24 months about a ministry call. And it's not necessarily a pulpit call, though I don't know that it is. But I believe there's a ministry of helps and administration that God wants to use you in that maybe you hadn't fully seen yet. I think it's going to unfold in an amazing way. Amen. How you doing, Anya? Who loves Anya? Anya, I feel like you're supposed to eat more pork. I'm not saying God is saying that. I just feel like everybody needs more bacon in their life. Just wrap things in bacon and cook them. Oats are good when they're wrapped in bacon. That's a good word right there. Straight out the dome. I see a shout coming to your life. And this shout is going to break off shackles. It's like you're digging an oil well, and like you're very close. But it's like sometimes the closer you get to the oil reserve, the slower you drill. But I see you plunging forward, and I see a bursting forth coming. And it's going to make a mess. You know, if you try to keep clean Christianity, you're never going to come through to what God has for you. You guys know that? Revival's messy. It's messy. Don't sit down. It's messy. It's messy. You know, a barn with no ox is very clean. But it's got no power. As soon as you put the horse in the barn, it gets messy, messy, messy. But now you have power. As long as you want to look cute and clean, everybody, you don't get to operate in power. God's like, are you willing to be a sign for me? Then I'll give you power. Anya, you're about to have a bursting forth. But you got to let it happen. Amen? Amen. 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 Yes, Jesus. Where was I? Yeah, yeah, amen. God is good. God is good. God loves a second row. You would think it'd be the third, but God loves a second row. Oh, the guy in the third row never got into his call, though, did he? Where were we, by the way? Anybody know what we're talking about? Renewing our minds, that the world would see the wisdom of God. Are you guys with me? Am I boring anybody? Are we okay? Proverbs chapter 2. You can't talk about wisdom without digging into Proverbs. Amen? I want to read you a little bit of Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. You with me? Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. Now, you know that I said if you want to increase in wisdom, begin reading Proverbs every day. Has anybody actually done that since I said that? It will change how you think. Amen? Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, my son, and that could be daughter, but he's talking specifically to his son. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry with discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God wants you to be wise. God wants your heart to reflect His heart. Why? So you can flow in His nature. God wants your heart to reflect His heart so you can flow in His nature. But you have to seek it. He's not going to put that on you. He's not going to make you somebody. He's not going to transform you against your will. You have to say, I want to be godly. I want to be someone God trusts. I want to be someone who reflects His heart. I want to make wise decisions. I want to be someone that the world says that person has the wisdom of God. If it's true that Ephesians chapter 3 says that the goal of Him giving us wisdom is that the world can see the wisdom of God through the church, somebody's got to say that's important. It's important that we do more than just have a good church service. It's got to be more important than we all just agree the same thing on what this means. It's got to be more important than divisions and, well, I believe that, you know, we came to Christ and I chose Him, but I didn't really chose Him, He chose me. The three words that we separate fellowship on, this is crazy. It's not the point of the book. The point of the book is we're supposed to be one people who channel the wisdom of God, and the world comes and says, they're different than us. I don't know what it is, but it's different than what I'm finding out there. God is with them. And when I'm around them, I experience this heavenly wisdom. I experience this revelation that I can't get outside of them. But it takes some people who say, I'm going to be that person. I'm laying down my wisdom. I'm laying down what my thoughts are. I'm laying down what my will is. I'm laying down my priorities for God's priorities. At some point, we have to say, I trust God. I trust God. I trust His priorities. I trust His decision-making abilities. You have to seek that wisdom. The writer of this chapter of Proverbs was Solomon. Many consider the wisest man ever. Solomon started with a tiny nation. And by the time he died, it stretched all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates. It was so powerful. It was one of the world's superpowers at the time. We know this because Solomon married one of the pharaohs of Egypt's daughters. Now, when you have a daughter, you send your daughter as an offering to the more powerful king. And instead of Solomon gaining power by the Pharaoh marrying his daughter, the Pharaoh sent his daughter to marry Solomon. He was a man who could make decisions. And he didn't just come up with this on his own. He wasn't just, you know, he figured some stuff out and read some books. He had a great dad. David was his dad. If you remember, David loved God. David had a heart after God. David wrote songs. And David was one of these very, very rare Renaissance men who would kill a bear with his own hands and chill out singing songs to Jesus. Like, that's an odd little mixture right there. I will dance myself naked before Jesus, and I'll kill a giant with a rock. You know, this is your average guy right here. He loved God. Now, he made some really not good decisions, of course, and the Bible says he murdered so many people, God's like, I just can't let you build my house. It's just too much blood on your hands. That's a lot of people you got to kill. He killed a lot of people. But you know, David, David passed away. His son, Solomon, became king. And if you can read the story when you get home in 1 Kings, right around 3. It says that Solomon found himself, that he became the king. And if you've been put in any position by God, you've quickly recognized that you have no ability to be successful without God. If you have not recognized that what you're called to is way outside of your skill set, you have not figured out what you're called to yet. That's the truth. And so Solomon realizes, man, I can't do this. This is not good. So he asks God in 1 Kings 3. He prays to God. He says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people to discern between good and evil. You see, when you find yourself in this position in life, when you're like, man, I'm the God, you got the wrong man. You ever prayed that to God? You ever talked to God and say, you got the wrong man. I don't know if I can do this. You ever found yourself in that place? I don't know if I can do this. You've called me to righteousness. You've called me to follow you. You've called me to do this thing or witness or live holy. I don't know if I can do this. Can I see a show of hands? Who has prayed? I don't know, God, if I can do this. You're not alone. Solomon prayed the same prayer. It worked out fairly well for him. And so he asked God, man, God, you know, I need some help. And God, you know, says, hey, what is it you want? I'll give you whatever you want. And he says, I need this understanding. I need to know how to make decisions, God. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, God says to Solomon, he says, listen, since you didn't ask for a long life, you didn't ask for money, you didn't ask me to kill your enemies. I'm still working on that one myself. He says, since you didn't ask me to kill your enemies, he says, I have given you, in verse 12, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Listen, knowledge is in the head, right? Wisdom's in the heart. God's after your heart. He didn't say, I gave you great understanding and I'm going to download a leadership manual. He said, no, I'm going to give you a wise and discerning heart. You may want to write in your notes today to add to your prayer list that you would have a wise and discerning heart. This lack of discernment has consumed so many people that I love. It makes me sad. You see, when your heart reflects God's heart, your priorities match his priorities, God's stuff becomes your stuff. Like, oh, that's blaspheme, Pastor. Well, I just don't know that the Bible says that there's anything he would withhold from his children. What would he withhold from you? What would he withhold from you? When your heart reflects his heart, your priorities reflect his priorities, his stuff becomes your stuff. He'll give you everything you need. He's called you to be righteous because he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Does anybody need some of God's stuff? I need some of God's stuff. I need my heart to be changed to get it, right? Amen? Let me show you a little confirmation on this. I don't have time to teach on it. The very next verse, 1 Kings 3:13. If you don't have your Bible, write this down so you can look at it later. First, he tells them, since you didn't ask for stuff, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, right? In verse 12. In verse 13, he says, I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. You can say, oh, well, Pastor, that's just Solomon. He was a king. Come on, you're taking that a little far. Well, Jesus said something very similar. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, Solomon went to God and said, listen, I'm over your people, and I have to judge them, and I want to do this right. I'm not able to do this in my own strength. I need some help. And he's like, man, you have your heart after me. I will give you that discerning heart, and I will give you all the stuff. Because it means nothing to you. Stop seeking the stuff. Seek God and all his stuff comes to you. Amen? Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving. Amen? Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Amen? God wants us to view life through his perspective. Not through the limitations of sin, but through the freedom of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You have to remember that. But if you look back to Proverbs chapter 2 that we read earlier, are you guys following with me here? I'm just kind of preaching. I hope that's all right. If you look back to Proverbs chapter 2, he doesn't just say, I'm going to put it on you. He says, if you treasure, if you incline your heart, if you seek this, he says it's conditional. It's conditional on what you prioritize. What do you call valuable? What do you call valuable? Because you seek whatever you value. You seek what you value. My prayer, I've been journaling a lot and writing in my prayers, and I'm asking God for a fresh hunger. I'm asking God for a fresh hunger. I'm desperate for more hunger for God. Because I know he'll fill that hunger. I know if I hunger and thirst after him, he'll quench my thirst. And he'll satisfy my hunger. Are you hungry today for more of God? Are you hungry for his presence? Are you hungry for a fresh move? Are you hungry for what God has for you? You find yourself full and then you become stale. He tells us very clearly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? Does that mean to be scared of God? No. Verse 5 says, if we value these things, if we seek them, if we hunger, if we treasure, verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 2 says, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Likewise, Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the understanding. This is going to be a revelation to some of you. This is the understanding that God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. When you get to the place where you realize God is God and I'm not God, then you can say, God, you got stuff I don't have. To some people, that's the first time they've ever been humble in their whole life. You know these people, their lives are a mess. They got all kinds of issues. They come to work and people don't even like them. And they walk around like they're a rock star. They don't understand that God is God and they are not. We're all under a God, whether we recognize him or not. We're all underneath this living God who will judge the living and the dead at some point. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. Amen? They had a debate with some people. And this is like one of those, you know, what's going to happen in midnight debates. I'm just like, well, let's just wait till midnight. There are no atheists in hell. They are all believers. I don't know why I said that. I'm trying to figure out a segue. It has nothing to do with anything I'm talking about. I don't get in stupid debates. I just prophesy over people. You don't want to believe it. That's between you and God. I don't know what to tell you. See, once we figure out, the key to really receiving anything from God is to get humble. You know what I like to ask atheists? You know what I like to ask New Age people? What do you do with your sin? Because everybody's under the conviction of sin, whether they acknowledge it or not. Everybody has sin that they can't take care of. In college, I used to debate people a lot in college. I thought it, you know, would produce something. It made me feel superior. That's all it did. And that doesn't bring you a lot of converts. So I'd ask this Hindu girl, because, you know, I went to the University of Florida, people from all over the planet, having this debate about peace and blah, 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 and all that. And so I just finally said, what do you do with your sin? She's like, well, you know, we seek peace and something, and then one with, I don't know. I said, awesome. So what do you do with your sin? Well, you know, meditation, whatever. Okay, so you're trying not to feel bad about your sin, but what do you actually do with the sin? What do you do with it? Someone invites you into a relationship where God takes it away. You got no garbage, man. You're just hiding it in the closet. You're just trying to turn yourself so much you don't see the closet anymore. But it's still there. My closet is empty. Jesus done been there. Cleaned it out. See, we don't have to get in intellectual debates with people who don't believe in Jesus. Because it's not the intellect that converts people. It's the spirit. We got to be wise in these things. Amen? Okay, you guys are holding me up. Okay, I got to hurry here. I'm going to skip ahead here. Okay. In the first 8 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon writes to his son again and again and again. He says, Proverbs 1:8, he says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, don't forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. You understand what I'm saying? Over and over and over again, you hear Solomon telling his son, listen to what I'm telling you. Now, this wasn't just us, this figurative son. He actually had a son. And he was writing to his son. His son's name was Rehoboam. And he had an actual son, and he's writing things. I can picture him, because I write things that I want my son to know. And I see him writing down these proverbs and saying, son, don't forget these things. And Rehoboam became king himself. Solomon, because he had to build a temple and he had to do all kinds of things, Solomon levied a lot of taxes. And as Solomon went older in life, he turned more and more away from God, and he started using the benefits of being king to his advantage in an ungodly way. But he levied a lot of taxes, and he worked people a lot. And the temple was built, and the glory was there, and everything was great. And Solomon died, and Rehoboam became king. And Rehoboam liked being king, because he didn't have to earn it. And so the people came to Rehoboam and said, listen, we're being choked by the taxes of your dad, Solomon. Do you think you can ease up now? Do you think maybe you can not whip us anymore? That would be awesome. And if you could lower the taxes so we're not all broke, that would be great as well. Can you please do that? And this story is in 1 Kings 12, if you want to read it sometime. And he goes to his elders. Say elders. Rehoboam goes to his elders, and he says, listen, here's what the people want. And he tells them, listen, come back in 3 days. I'll let you know what I'm going to do. He goes to his elders and says, what do I do? He goes to these older wise men. He says, what do I do? This is what the people want. And we pick this up in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. He says, they spoke to him saying, if you'll be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Sound anything like Jesus? Sounds like Jesus, right? If you be a servant, you'll be the greatest. If you want to be great, you'll be a servant of all, right? Right? Jesus came as a servant, yeah? And so Rehoboam asked the elders, and then he asked his homies. The Bible says he asked the young men that he grew up with, his homies. He's like, what do y'all think I should do? And they said to him, they think there's something. These people think they can challenge you. They're challenging your kinghood. They're trying you. Who are they to tell you to ease up? They're trying to get over on you. Don't do what those old men said. Here's what you should tell them. He says, you should tell them that my finger is thicker than Solomon's waist. And my dad beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. And you know what he did? He went with his homies. And so here he had the most powerful kingdom in the whole planet. And the people came and said, listen, you're stifling us. You're killing us. We can't get ahead because of what's happening here. And the elder said, listen, if you bless them, they'll be yours forever. And his homie said, you don't give an inch. You don't give an inch. You don't serve anybody. You don't humble yourself. You never be humble. You let them know what's up. He said, yeah, I'm the man. Who are they to tell me what's up? So he tells them, you think Solomon was big? My finger is thicker than his waist. You didn't like getting beat with whips? You don't work hard for me? I'll beat you with scorpions. Well, believe it or not, they weren't really excited about that. A man named Jeroboam raised up. Jeroboam said, this man, clearly, we have no inheritance with him or his family. And that is how the kingdom of Israel got divided between Judah and Israel. The 10 tribes went and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam was left with 2 tribes. He went from ruling 12 to ruling 10. It was just Judah and Benjamin after that. And here he was in the southern kingdom. And peace was gone. And prosperity was gone. And his kingdom that his father had built and inherited from his dad David, gone. It's not enough to be humble. You have to be teachable. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was neither. You can't just say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. You have to say, I don't know. God does, and I want to learn. The Bible says that wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You can look back at the decision that Rehoboam made, and you can say, that was not a wise decision. Rehoboam did not value the counsel of elders. I tell you time and time again, you have to have role models in every area of your life. When you have role models, you have someone to look up to, someone whose experience has turned into wisdom, and you get instant experience by listening to other people's wisdom. Are you with me? Rehoboam didn't do that. Rehoboam didn't listen to the elders. You look at these elders and you think, these are the guys who counseled Solomon. Good fruit. Let me take this into real life. I know young men who thought that they would be counselors. And people followed them instead of elders. None of them are serving Jesus today. Listen, young people come up with great ideas. And we think, we're going to take over the world, these old people. They don't know what they're doing. I learned some new stuff on YouTube. And I'm going to run after that because there's a new theology and there's new ways of doing things. And YouTube School of Ministry has taught me stuff. And I don't know any of these people's lives that are teaching me. And I don't know any of the fruit, but it tickles my ear and I'm running after it. And if it's God, you can go to elders and say, here's what I think. This is what I learned on YouTube. What do you think? And I would say, as people would come to me with their YouTube revelation, I'd say, that's good, except for it contradicts the Bible. This is a lot like what Korah did, and I don't think it worked out. Oh, this is what Paul talked about in the church at Ephesus. Oh, I read something about this. It's called Galatians. I mean, you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. You're not here on your own. You're not here on your own. Listen, no one can control you. No one's allowed to control you. No one's allowed to run your life for you. No one's allowed to do that. And let's be honest, nobody's doing that. I don't believe there's anybody here who's ever been controlled in that sense religiously. I could be wrong. I don't know of it. I know lots of people who said, somebody wanted to run my life and I let them. Big difference. But there's wisdom. There's wisdom. And wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. If we're not humble and teachable, we're fooling ourselves. Paul wrote to Titus, he wrote to Timothy, he said, listen, elders, you need elders, and here's how you'll know who they are. They have wisdom. Filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Have you noticed that? Requirements for elder is not you can raise the dead, it's not that you can preach good, it's that you have wisdom. And he says, how do you know if they have wisdom? Stay with me a couple more minutes, this is going to change your life. How do you know that they have wisdom? He gave them a test. You know what the test was? Look at their kids. Look at their kids. Do the kids exhibit love? Or are they mean and spiteful? Look, it's okay to judge fruit. Someone's telling you to do something, and if their whole ministry is on YouTube, that has to tell you something. People who know them don't follow them. If your church has to be on YouTube, there's a reason. Because people would rather preach to people than a video camera. But nobody who knows them will sit and let them preach to them. This isn't even what I'm talking about. This isn't even the point of my message. I don't even know where I'm going with it. This is for somebody. Just get it so I can move on. But listen, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. When I was in the mortgage business, you would sit down and they would say, you're going to make $1 billion a year. I'd say, man, that's awesome. Show me your last paycheck. What are you making? What are you making? I want to see your paycheck. Show me your paycheck. Oh, you don't want to show me your paycheck? Because you're lying to me. If I'm making $1 billion, I'm going to show you the check. Look at this. This is what you can make. Come on. This makes sense. There's evidence of wisdom. There's evidence. There's fruit that you can track. I'll say, don't do this. This is division. The Bible says where there's division, there's every evil thing there. There's division. You see people gossiping about one another. Run! Is anybody with me here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm setting you up for an impartation of wisdom here in a moment. Last thing I want to tell you, wisdom is often found outside of your place of comfort. It's found outside of your place of comfort because where you are is not where you're getting wisdom. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, listen, the day's coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they, wanting their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Don't only have teachers who tell you what you want to hear. Better have some people with fruit who tell you things you don't want to hear. or you may not have thought of on your own. That make sense? Here's what the Lord spoke to me about today. I was praying yesterday. Anybody understand the concept of institutional memory? Okay, it's a business concept, and it's basically, if you shut down a business, you lose everybody who understands how to run the business. And so if you start up again, it's very difficult because there's no institutional memory. There's no, this is where we have to get the supplies. This is the best truckers to hire. This is, you know what I'm talking about. It's called institutional memory. The elders are the institutional memory of the church. Every generation does not need to start over. People will tell you that, but they just, all you're hearing, what you ought to be hearing is they don't have a teachable spirit. You with me? Is anybody with me here? I feel something in the spirit that I'm coming against right now. I'm going to break something off you. So the Lord talked to me about institutional memory, and then he said this very clearly. He told me to pray that generational blocks will come off the reception of wisdom. Some of you, it's hard to walk in wisdom because your parents were so offended at everything. And since they weren't teachable, you've learned how to not be teachable. So it's harder for you. Maybe they were hurt. Maybe they were hurt and they learned not to trust people. And so now you don't trust people even though you hadn't been hurt. There's generational curses that block it. And the Lord has told me to break that off. Mike, if you would come. Actually, Corey, can you play the keyboard? Why don't you play the keyboard? Is it going to work if he just gets on it? Yeah. You ready? I'm going to pray here in a moment. Turn it down just a little bit. Turn it up a little bit. A little more stringy. Get the lights for me, somebody. We're going to pray, and the Holy Ghost is about to come in the room. He's about to set some people free. You might feel it already starting to shake right now. You might already feel it starting to come loose. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is here. I'm going to quickly minister. This is going to come off your life.